This is Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. And so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed on to Cyprus. Sometimes when I'm in places, they say, "This is the word of the Lord." People say, "Thanks be to God." There we go. You may be seated. My name is John Ryan, and some of you I got to meet Friday night. Some of you Friday night I didn't get to meet, even though I was around you Friday night. I'll tell you a little bit more about me as I roll through this morning, but here's the main thing I want you to hear as we get started. I've felt a passion for the church to send and to be sent ever since I was saved at 17 years old. Grew up in a very religious home. It was very confusing. I had a lot of Catholic in my upbringing and a lot of Southern Baptist, which made for a perfect storm of tornado of legalism. And not because of either one of those, just because that was my family. And so I had a lot of understanding that God had rules, but no understanding what the rules were about. I had a very deep understanding that there was a God, but he was a God that was very far away, that wasn't present. And so when people prayed, it was often more an account of them almost like, you know, when you go see Santa Claus at the mall and you sit down and they say, "Well, what do you want for Christmas?" And then you give them your list. That's kind of what prayer felt like most of my life. But when God intervened into my life at 17 and rescued me, there was this immediate desire to go. And I'm not really sure why. It wasn't any particular thing I at that point had read or knew. It was just God saying, "Let's go." But not only that, it was I wanted people to go with me, and I wanted to be able to send other people, to tell other people that there was a God that wanted to be with him. Because here's the biggest thing I want you to hear. The biggest thing that changed for me at 17 was there was a God who was distant, and all of a sudden at 17, there was a God who was present. And so this is what I pray for you this morning, no matter where you're sitting, is if we talk about sending, that you would understand there's a reason God sends us. It's because there's a whole messload of people out there that believe God is very far off if they believe in God at all. And I would think this, that you probably, like the culture I live in, don't live in a culture where I encounter too many people that don't believe in God, but most of those people just believe God's far off. You don't have to start with "there is a God" most of the time in Kentucky. You just have to start with a God who's present and cares, who's come after you. And so at 17, God went from being out there to a God who was here, and I wanted to be a part of sending people to tell people that there was a God that wanted to be present with them, that wanted to be with them. And so at 25, I started doing that in all sorts of different ways, student ministry and being able to do different things in the church to talk about that and preach and teach and disciple. Mostly I wanted to disciple people one-on-one. This whole scene of one-on-whatever's in this room was very awkward to me. Grew up very much petrified of crowds. I played basketball my whole life, and like getting the courage up just to go play basketball in front of the crowd in my high school gym was a big deal. And the only reason I could do it is because I could just absolutely block out the whole crowd. But standing up in front of a crowd and talking to them, I remember vomiting in the bathroom before my speech class in 11th grade because I had to stand up and give a speech. Hated with a capital H, my English teacher who made me take that class. She said, "This will be good for you." Somewhere along the line, God got me to a place where I could do this, but I still will be honest with you. I'd love sitting down talking with one or two of you more than I do this. But this is part of God's sending. At about 34, God sent my wife and I through the hands of some friends from Fort Worth, Texas, to St. Louis, Missouri, to plant a church. And we were there for 20 years. And over those 20 years, we got a chance to send out 10 different types of men who were pastors and church planters all over our city, all over the state, and all over the nation, even the globe. After about 20 years there, I really felt God was calling us to raise up and send out more people. And so we went down the street to a church that we had indirectly helped start with another guy and part of Acts 29. I'm going to tell you a little bit more about that if you're not familiar with who Acts 29. You guys are actually a part of Acts 29 as a church, have been for a long time, but you may not even know what that is, just a church planting network. Well, we had helped plant a church literally 10 miles down the road from us in St. Louis, and I knew this guy. He was a friend of mine. I'd helped assess him and coach him and mentor him, and so I was sent out by my church to go be a part of his church. I wasn't a lead pastor anymore, but I was going to get to come alongside him and just raise up more people and send them out. And so that's what I do now, is I raise up guys and girls and send them all across the globe. Some of those as pastors, men, but some of those just men and women who are sent all over the globe. My calling to send and be sent is very unique, but my job, let me say it this way, my job to get to send and be sent is very unique, but my calling's not. It's very much not. Matthew chapter 28 tells us this, that every one of us, Jesus said, go and make disciples. And he even said this after he said that, of the nations. And in Acts chapter 1, when the disciples were meeting with him, he made this statement to them, you're going to have my spirit, it's going to come upon you, and you're going to be my voice, my presence. You're going to be communicating my power to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, there's no way those 12 guys were going to go to the ends of the earth. Jesus knew that. They didn't have planes, trains, automobiles, all those things. He knew that. He knew, though, that through these men and women who were gathered there in that upper room, that God was going to send people all over the place. How does that happen, though, when sending has such a great cost? Here's a truth I want to tell you in a question this morning. If we're going to continue to be a part of the church, and I'm say church, big C, that gets to send people. Sometimes we've been a part of churches. If you've been in church your whole life, you've been a part of a church that had a wall and they talked about all the people that they gave money to. And really, this isn't true in every church, but I grew up in this church. We had a wall like that size of all the people that we gave money to. And you know what I found out later on in my life after I got saved is that we actually sent zero of those people. We just funded them. Like none of those people came from our church. We just kind of partnered with them, which was awesome. We were giving money to that, but we sent nobody out of our church of about 1,000 people when I was growing up. Zero. Didn't bother me that much when I was 16. At 17, I started asking questions like most arrogant 17-year-olds do because I thought I knew better than the 35-year-olds, and I didn't, but I started asking questions, and you know what they did real quickly? They sent me out of that church. Hey, if you want to be first, we'll send you. And I was like, dang right, let's go. They sent me. Sort of. And I went off and started asking the Lord, like, is this just something that you're putting in my heart? And all through the scripture, God says, no, this is the church. This is who the church is. But here's the truth. Sending has a high cost. It's a super high cost. So how do we fuel sending if it has such a high cost? Let me just give you an example. Sending out your kids costs a lot. 4 years ago, we emptied our locker. Some people calling it empty your nest. We had two boys. We emptied a locker. Our house that we moved from, my wife disagrees with me, but downstairs when we moved still smelled like a locker room, mostly because there was a lot of boys gathered in our basement all the time, but a unique smell, like feet, cheese, and other kinds of odors all gathered in one place was our basement because of having boys living down there for a lot of years. When we sent our last boy out 4 years ago off to college, I had no idea the incredible amount of costs that would go into that. Let me tell you what it cost before. It costs a lot of money. You're going to spend thousands of dollars to feed, to house, to clothe, to insure. Doesn't include the things you'd prepare them to be sent, like educate, life skills, mentor, have fun with, which best happens on vacations, trips to the pool, meeting for frozen custard. That's a thing in St. Louis. Taking them to teach them how to hunt, which is a thing in Missouri, like it is probably here in Kentucky. Practicing with them, whether that's in music or sports, or helping them learn how to drive. The USA Today last 2 years ago said that for the average parent to raise a kid from zero to by the time they leave your house is $250,000. Now, some of you are thinking, yes, you will spend way more than you think. That's just money, though. It's cost your time. Every one of these things is hours upon hours that sometimes you complain about, but if you're honest, you wouldn't exchange it for anything as a parent. Costs a lot of your heart. Every one of these things involves successes and failures, joys, pains, tears, laughters, breakups, and all sorts of other things that you go through with your kids. That's just to get them ready to send. And once you send them, it costs money for other things. And you may not have helped your kids with job training or college or any of that, but there's things like insurance and phones. I still pay for my son's phone and he's married, has a job. I tell my wife this every day, how are we getting him off our phone bill? How does this work? Family and friends, I'm like, why? Why are you paying for his phone? There's all sorts of things you pay for even after they leave. How many of you guys borrowed money from your parents as adults, right? They co-sign for your first car, get in a house or to do something, and it just seems to go on. And I hear they come back sometimes after they leave. Like, right, they leave and come home, they're living in your house again, eating your food again, and probably not paying rent, any of that kind of stuff. And so it costs time. There's a lot more talking, counseling, encouraging, and it costs a lot more your heart. Do you think you're going to worry more before they leave or after they leave, parents? Do you think you're going to pray more before they leave or after they leave, parents? Do you think you're going to cry more before they leave or after they leave? I can tell you it's just as much after as before. It costs a lot to send, and that's just kids. The unfortunate thing in most family, though, is that, and I want you to hear this, even if you fall asleep in the next 5 minutes, please hear this, parents. Most kids just leave. They're not sent. And there's a big difference between leaving and being sent. Leaving looks like some people notice, some people don't. Leaving is without a blessing. Leaving is without a commissioning. Leaving is without preparation. Leaving is without some kind of relationship that costs. Leaving is when people celebrate and don't grieve. And I hear parents say that sometimes, man, I'm so excited for my kids to leave. I'm like, who are you? Yes, there is joy in your kids leaving because they're growing up. And absolutely, we celebrated when our kids leave, but there was intense grief that I was not prepared for because we had poured so much of life and Jesus and hope into this person. And just about the time they got to where I liked them, they were leaving. I mean, really liked them, like really enjoyed them. And I think they kind of enjoyed me, you know? Most kids just leave, they're not sent. Parents, please send your kids. It takes time, intentionality, relationships, investment, equipping. But I'll say this, most people in churches aren't sent either, they just leave. Some of you just left a church, and I'm not saying that's necessarily sinful. Sometimes you need to leave a church. Things are just not happening biblically in the gospel, and you need to leave. Sometimes you leave because you're moving, right? And you need to go. I hope for those of you that leave this place someday, you're sent and you don't just leave. I hope that you allow people to pray over you and send you out, even if you're moving. I hope that some of you are actually sent out of here, even though you don't want to go, because God's telling you, get up and go. I hope every one of you have been being sent into your neighborhoods. We're all called for that. It's on your wall right there. I was reading it. Missionaries. We're missionaries sent by Jesus, empowered by Spirit to declare the gospel and disciples. If you've covenanted to be a part of this place, that's part of who you say you're going to be as part of the body of Christ. But it's not just a point thing. It's a Jesus thing. They just happen to like capture that from the word of God and say, hey, we want to be this. And you know what's going to make it hard is that your family. And so when you send people outside of your family, even if it's to a neighborhood, there's a cost there. But when you guys multiply community groups, that's what you call them, right? When you guys multiply community groups, I know that's hard. I know sometimes when you multiply community groups, some of you are thinking, oh, they're splitting our group again. And I can hear the cries and the complaints because friends are being... Listen, there's a cost. It doesn't matter whether you're sending somebody across the street or two blocks away or you're sending them to Haiti. There's a cost. The question is, how do we fuel it if we're really going to be a church that sends and not just puts pictures on a wall and throws money at it? Which, again, is needed, but it's not the biblical fullness of what God's calling us to, any of us. How do we do that? Acts chapter 13, let's dive in. It says, and there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon. I want you to notice the diversity of what's going on in this little bitty church. This church of Antioch is probably, most scholars believe, 50 to 75 its whole life. Never had more than this amount of people in their church right here. Maybe less most of the time. And they were house churches of people together. And yet they're responsible, from what we can tell from church history, for starting over 30 to 40, 50 churches all across the globe. How does a church start as many churches as there are people in the church? Watch what happens. First, there's this diversity of gifts and race and class all in one place. There was prophets and teachers, it says in verse 1, that were gathered in this place. And then notice the diversity of just race. Barnabas, he happens to be a Jew. We know this from beginning of Acts. Simeon, who is called Niger. He was a black man who was actually from Africa. That's why they called him Niger. Long before that word became a bad word in our language, it actually means black out of their language, out of Latin. So we know who this man was, where he's from. Lucius of Cyrene. He was obviously from Cyrene. Manaen, who happened to be a friend of Herod the Tetrarch, who was the ruling authority in Jerusalem, but they weren't Jews, they were Gentiles. And so you have all these diversities of race. We struggle thinking we can get people of just black and white in the same room. Listen, in the Middle East, you got somebody besides a Jew in a room, big freaking deal. And I want you to know it is a big deal when the body of Christ brings diversity into a room. And he doesn't just do that so we can all sit around and go, hey, look how beautiful this is. That one day will happen in heaven. And for some of us, that's going to be super awkward because you're going to be a minority. I'm going to be a minority because there's more people that are believers in China right now than there are in the United States like four times over. We're going to stand in a place one day and we're going to be like, wow, Revelation was telling the truth. Every tribe, tongue, nation. That's going to be beautiful. But God doesn't gather all those people together just because. For in this broken place. He gathers all those people together because he wants to send them to the nations. Because he wants to send them to places that have different impacts in different places, whether it's white, brown, yellow, green, purple, it doesn't matter. God gathered races together and he was going to scatter them. Just like Bo talked about up here, gathered and scattered. He gathered gifts together to scatter them. He gathered classes of people, people with money, without money together to gather. And why does he do all that? For most of us, we hoard stuff. For all sorts of reasons. I cleaned my parents' house out when I moved them the other day, about 4 or 5 years ago. Oh my goodness. And you know, we all say that about our parents. You're like, my parents, or you're all like this. You go from having a house this big or an apartment this big when you're 20, and maybe you don't even have that. The first time you move, you can put everything in your little car. Remember that? When everything you own could fit in a car and you thought it was really cute. Look, there's all my stuff. And then what you do the rest of your life is you move and get bigger places and you buy more stuff and put it in that place. If you'd live in a small place, I have a feeling you wouldn't fill it up, but we don't. We get bigger places and we just keep filling it up. And then one day your parents die or they get really old and you go to move them out of a house and they have so much stuff you don't know what to do with it. Unfortunately, we don't just do that with things. We do that with people and churches. And we just gather and we gather and we gather and we gather. And I think we do that for some reasons. It's safe. And as long as all my friends are in one place, man, we can just be a holy huddle. There's security. There's some kind of financial like safety when there's a ton of people in one place. God doesn't gather the whole church together for that reason. Notice what it says in verse 2. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, he said, set apart from you Barnabas and Saul. God had gathered that wealth of riches, of gifts and races, talents and people to do this, to send out. How do we do that when there's such a high cost? I've noticed a connection with one thing my whole life with people that are super generous, especially churches that are super generous. But let me tell you about some people. A guy named Bob Taylor, when I was a youth minister, he was the senior adult minister in our church, very first church I ever worked in. He was probably, when I first met him, not much older than I am now. I'm 57, about to turn 58. He was probably 62 or 3 when I first met him. Had tattoos all up his body from the Navy Merchant Marines, got saved. And I mean, he had like some tattoos you don't want to show your mom on his body because they came before Jesus, but he didn't ever wear short, long sleeve shirts. He was not embarrassed. They were just ways for him to tell people about Jesus. Somebody would see a naked woman on his arm. He'd go, let me tell you about this. And then let me tell you about Jesus. And he would just start talking. If he ran into you in a Walmart, he would walk up to you and go, John, how can I pray for you today? And he meant it. And he would pray for you right there in the middle of Walmart. Like right in front of everybody. I was always a little bit, as a 25-year-old, a little bit embarrassed. I was like, Bob, seriously, in the middle of Walmart? But man, he would just put hands on you and just start praying. I noticed this about Bob later on as a youth minister. Like there were kids in our youth group that couldn't afford to go places, whether it's mission trips or camps, and they all always were going. And I found out one day who was giving this money. A lot of it was Bob Taylor. And a lot of it he was raising through the other senior adults in the church, but a lot of it he gave himself. And this man was not wealthy by any stretch of the imagination. It was very, very middle class, but gave so much money for students to go on trips all the time. And I noticed the connection one day that this man who prayed, and it wasn't just like he prayed, it was a way of life. The guy just met with God all the time. Like that God that I said for some of us is so far away, for Bob was like here. And the more he met with God, the more generous Bob was. Met this other guy that Andy knows, some of you may have heard of. His name is Ray Ortland. He's an Acts 29 pastor in Nashville, not far from here. Ray is a simple, humble prayer beast. Their church, their whole life has been a whole lot smaller than it probably should have been, because Ray's the most unassuming Christian rock star I've ever been around in my life. Like some of those guys that you get around, you're like, yeah, they know they're that. And they kind of like promote themselves with that. They have a web page that says like rayortland.com. Ray's never had that. Like taught in seminaries, written tons of books. And his church always has run around 200, 300, 400 people. I think it's a little bit bigger now, and that's because he's retired. Somebody else has stepped in there. But you know what Ray's church did for 20 years was send out like 20 plus churches and give away hundreds of thousands of dollars and send their people out to go plant those churches and start those churches. And Ray said about every 3 years we started over as a church because we kept sending out our best. What I notice about Ray Ortland, about Bob Taylor and those men and really Ray Ortland's church, is that prayer hadn't just become something they did. It started becoming a way of life. And what I notice here in Acts chapter 2 and what I notice throughout the scripture, when God makes God's peoples generous, it's because prayer stops becoming a thing we do and it starts becoming who we are. Meeting with God starts becoming what we long for, and we realize that's what we were made for. You and I were made to be with God. While they were, I'm going to show you some things. Here's what's going to fuel sending ultimately for you guys as a church, for me, the rest of my life, for any church that you're ever going to be in. If you want to fuel sending, it's going to be prayer and meeting with God. And I want you to see some things through this passage here about what that looks like, as opposed to just a means to an end. For so long, prayer in my life was a means to an end. Lord, I'm hurting, help me. Lord, I'm sick, make me well. Lord, my wife needs this, help me. And listen, the Lord loves when you come to him to ask him for things. I've had little kids grow up to be men now. And you know what? Whether my son's 24 or he's 2, when he came to me and asked me for something, I didn't mind. I didn't say, you don't really want to be around me, go away. I didn't do that. As a dad, I was like, come on, what do you need? I didn't always give him what he needed, but I wanted to hear it. But you know what I learned about maturity from my 2-year-old to my 24-year-old? The more mature he got, I don't even mean in Jesus, I just mean the more mature he got, the less he started asking for things and the more he just wanted to talk or play or shoot baskets or go hunt, whatever it was. That's maturity. You stop asking for stuff and you do relationship. What prayer will look like in your life as it matures is there will be just as much asking, but there will be way more just being with. Watch the first thing that happens here in verse 2. It says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. Like while, like in the middle of it. One of the things that is going to inform what it looks like to have prayer and meeting with the Lord that fuels sending is that you and I are going to be involved in just being with the Lord. We're going to figure out this, that the Lord's with you. How do I recognize that I get to be with him every minute of every day? While you're mowing grass, the Lord's with you. He doesn't just show up when you walk into a building like this. He doesn't show up when you open your Bible. He doesn't show up uniquely when you start to worship. He doesn't show up uniquely when tears are rolling down your face and you're pleading for someone who has cancer. The Lord is with you through the power of the Holy Spirit because of the work of Christ, not because of anything you've done. But it says because of the work of Jesus that now he's ripped the veil in two. He's made a way for you to access all the way into the throne room, and you and I don't have to look into the doors of the throne room anymore and go, wow, what's going on in there? You and I get to go all the way into the Lord's presence. Now, he's with you every single second of the day. How do we recognize that? I know this, that as prayer starts becoming a way of life where you're meeting with God, like that becomes one of the first things that comes out of your mouth. Lord, I'm about to read your word. Remind me that you're with me and this is your voice. We sang it. I love that song we sang right before I came up here. We sang, let the word nurture me. Let the Lord feed me. But it's not just about the word. It's about eating a meal with your friends. Is the Lord with you in that moment? Yesterday, when you were outside enjoying the beautiful day, did you realize that God's creation was given to you as a gift, but he was also with you? And we have to verbalize that to ourselves. Lord, remind me you're with me, that your presence is with me. And you know what changes when we recognize the Lord's with us? What changes about your circumstances? Zero, usually. What changes about your heart? Everything. You're at the hospital praying over somebody who has cancer. They may get well because God heals, or they may not. But what changes in here is a peace that you and I cannot explain. What changes when we leave is a hope, because we know if our friend laying in there with cancer knows Christ, that they're getting to go somewhere better than we are. If God doesn't heal them here, he's going to heal them there. There's a joy. As Psalm 16:11 says, only comes in the presence of the Lord. Prayer, meeting with God, involves just being with God. Second thing, it involves waiting and listening while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. My wife and I have had this conversation lately, is like, when you give up social media, is that really fasting? I don't know. I don't even want to. Some people are like, man, I gave up social media for a whole week. I'm like, give up food for a week and I'll give you one of these. Because you know what I know about social media? You don't need that to live. You know what I know about food? You do. And while you're fasting from food, man, there's something inside your stomach that's going, must eat, feed me. What are you doing to me? And the reason you fast is not, some of you are fasting like as a way to lose weight. It's like a big trend right now, like fasting to diet. And that's awesome, but that's not usually used to meet with the Lord. It's just to make you look better. And I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying while you're fasting, meet with the Lord. Like that time that we'd use to eat lunch, like set it aside to actually like meet with the Lord. Go out and say, well, man, it's hard in my office place. Go sit in your car and turn the car on. Go drive around town, pray over your neighborhoods. Go spend the 30 minutes you would eating, actually meeting with the Lord and just talking to him. And maybe it'll help you in your diet. I don't know. I don't know how that works, but fasting was set aside. It was something that was used to set aside to listen to the Lord and to pray. That's why Jesus did it. That's why he taught his disciples to do it. And I don't know if fasting from social media is fasting or not. Sometimes that's really good. You can use that time instead of scrolling through your Instagram or your Facebook, depending on how old you are, to use it for something else. Maybe you don't need that. Maybe there's other ways you're needing to set aside something else. Some of you drive, you know, 30 minutes to work. You drive all the way to Lexington to go to work, or you have to drive around all day. You're just in a truck all day. You're in a car. Maybe you're doing something mindless. I mean, use that time to remind yourself with the presence of the Lord. Maybe memorize scripture. God, this is your voice. I'm going to memorize one little verse this week just so your voice is present with me, reminding me of who you are. But I know this, while they were meeting with the Lord, while they were fasting and praying, I want you to notice what happened. The Holy Spirit said, for you and I, if when prayer starts becoming a way of life, that's when we're going to hear God echo what he tells us in here. Now, what God had told them in the disciples in Matthew chapter 28, right before he left, was go make disciples of all the nations. What he told them in Acts chapter 1, as he was leaving, as he was getting ready to go up into the clouds, was, hey, you know what? I'm going to send you Jerusalem, Judea, ends of the earth. So he had already told them this was going to happen. How many years do you think it was between there and this? How many years? Anybody got a guess? You can participate. Anybody got a guess? A lot. The first time the church left Jerusalem, you know why they left? Persecution. It wasn't because they said, hey, we need to organize a mission trip. Remember when Jesus told us Jerusalem, Judea, the ends of the earth? Okay, who wants to go? Because you know what? When that happened, everybody was like, and I'm going to my neighbors. That's hard, man. Those people next door, they hate me. Which is awesome. We all get to go to our neighbors. God's called us to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And you know what? The early church was just like we are. They all put their heads down. The disciples who had been with Jesus put their heads down. And for 3 to 4 years, nobody left Jerusalem. The first time they left was when God persecuted the church and said, if you're not going to go, I'll help you. This was about 7 years later, Acts chapter 13. First time the church actually sent somebody out was about 7 years later. God did it like this. The church finally did it like this about 7 years after Jesus told them. 7 years. Kind of like us. We're hard to hear, but when we're praying as a way of life, we hear. And then we have to obey. And I will say this. In my 30 years of doing ministry as a pastor, helping people plant churches and being a part of churches that plant churches, it doesn't happen unless you start building a culture of generosity, that's going to be generous with your money. It's going to be generous with your people. It's going to be generous with your time. And it's going to be giving away your best. For most of us, and I'm going to include myself in this, like the greater part of my life, if me giving to the Lord was like looking at all the apples I had, let me use an example here. If I had 8 apples and I was like, Lord, I'm going to give to you. You know what I would usually do? I would take a bite from all 8 of those apples and see which ones were the best. The ones that were the best, I would eat and consume. And the other 5 I didn't like so much, that's what I gave to the Lord. It was leftovers. And I think the church does that a lot. Like we go through our closet, and we're like, oh, we don't need to use all this stuff. Let's give this. And I want to tell you, man, God wants you to send out your first, your best. That includes the reason God says at the beginning of the week, set aside money and tithe before you don't have anything left. But it's also included with your stuff, your people, your time, your talents. And if that's going to happen, it's going to be because God's going to really start churning our hearts to be people, not just a prayer, but people that want to meet with the Lord. But it takes something else if we're going to meet with the Lord. Like there's this other thing God uses in prayer to bring us together. Verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit. Here's the third piece of meeting with the Lord. There is absolutely a submission to the Holy Spirit that has to happen when we're meeting with the Lord, if we're going to be obedient to the Lord. I was with my wife in Copper Mountain about, 10, 12 years ago, and we were skiing. I didn't go skiing for the first time until I was in my 30s, almost 28, something like that. I grew up in South Texas on a beach where I didn't see snow till I was in college. And to this day, when it snows, I stand outside like this with my tongue out because I just love snow. Some of you hate it. Sorry, I still like it to this day. I'm like a little kid when it snows. So first time I ever got to go skiing, this was just the most amazing thing in the world. I was stupid, killed myself, but I kept going back. One day we were out skiing in Copper Mountain. I was with her and we were on a ski lift. It's things that actually take you up the mountain so you can ski down. And we were on the ski lift and coming down the mountain towards us were these two people skiing, and I heard this one guy yelling at this person in front of him, left, right, left, right. And as they got closer, they were really close to each other. Like, and you don't usually ski this close to people on purpose. Like, and I could tell it was a girl because she had like little ponytails sticking out of her hair, a little blonde ponytails. And she was about 2, maybe 3 yards in front of him, and he was right behind her, and he would yell, left, right. And he was yelling at her, like, left, right. And as they got up to me, I could see this vest she had on, and it said, blind skier. I can barely ski with both my eyes. I couldn't imagine. And this girl was skiing in front of him blind, like not like on purpose, like she was blind, right? And he's taking her down the mountain, and man, they were pretty together, man. It was just like, psh, psh, psh. And I just remember passing that and just, I mean, at the moment it happened, I just thought, that's trust. Because that guy could just say, left, 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 right into the trees. Oops. I mean, if you want to see a picture of what it is to submit to the Holy Spirit, I would say that. Like the Holy Spirit of God absolutely wants to tell us left, right, left, right. The question is not, is he speaking? The question is, will you listen and obey? The question isn't, do we have the money? The question is, will we listen and obey? The question isn't not, do we have the people? It's, will we listen and obey? The question isn't, is God calling some of us to be sent? The question is, will we obey? The question isn't, is God calling some of us to send? The question is, will we submit and obey? And the first thing you have to submit to is just his rule, that he is king and he rules over you. We want to partner with God. We don't want to be owned by God. Can I just say that to you? Maybe some of you need to say, oh my. Maybe some of you need to say, oh men. But listen, most of my life, I wanted to partner with the Lord. I did not want to be owned by him. And he bought you with a great price, it says in 1 Corinthians. And the beauty of our owner, our master, is that watch how he bought you. He bought you like this. On his knees, by giving up his life. Instead of crushing your rebellion with his powerful right arm, he crushed your rebellion by giving up his life so that he could bring you back to him, so that you and I could be with him, because that's why he created us. That's a master who owns you, but it's a master that also calls us to things that sometimes are just super hard and costly. Whether it's sending out your kids or sending out the best from a church or God calling you to go out. It's going to require obedience to his rule. The second thing it's going to require is submission to his power. I know this, that while we were at the summit, we sent out 10 plus different men and their families. And every time we did that, there was tears. I remember like praying over those people. And every time, I'm not a super emotional person. Like, if you don't know me, you wouldn't know this, but I'm not a super emotional person. On the emotion scales, if you're a, you know, 0 to 10, and maybe you're a 7, you're the kind of person that watches a commercial and cries. Anybody admit to that in this room, right? Yeah, thank you. See that hand? That's not me. I watch commercials that make people cry, and I think, pfft. And that's some of you in this room. You're just kind of cynical, right? But some of you are super emotional. I'm a little more up here. I've had to learn how to connect this to this, right? So the heart actually like is part of what's going on in life. But every time we would pray for people that we were sending out, I remember getting up there telling myself, don't cry, don't cry, don't cry. I mean, just tears. Because you're sending people you love. I mean, we'd invested in some of these people that had been raised up for a year, 2, 3 years, and we're praying over not just some piece of machinery that we were going to send off to go farm a field. We were sending up, which is an awesome thing, but we were praying over a family who was leaving. And some families going with them that were leaving. I mean, there were tears. And I'm telling you, like that, as hard as that was, the hardest sending I ever did was doing the sermon for my son's wedding 2 years ago, because that was the last moment of sending for that oldest son. Like that was it, done. Your job as a dad, done. I still get to be dad, but it's way different now. I mean, he's a man, he's married. I don't know if he's man or not, but he's a man, he's married, he's 24, he's off. Like if there is one last thing you get to do as a dad, that's the wedding. And I actually got to do the wedding. And man, so hard. Here's what I want you to hear. I would never have sent one pastor or one son if it wasn't for having to submit to the power of the Holy Spirit. Having to and getting to, and I say it both ways. Having to because it wouldn't have happened. Getting to because, man, I get to live in the very power and presence of the one who is the original sender. But I know this, that sending doesn't just happen because we submit to God's rule or we submit to his power, that there's this other thing that God joyfully and beautifully does for us, and then he allows us through the power of the Holy Spirit to submit to his love. The Holy Spirit does these things in our life. It convicts us of sin, but it also convicts us of righteousness. In other words, the Holy Spirit of God is in your life to remind you that you're actually a child of the King. And part of the way he does that is discipline, when he says, hey, you know what? That's wrong. Stop. But here's one of the other ways he does that, when he says, come back to me. You're my son. I love you. Come back to me. You're my daughter. And even when it's not sin, just he speaks over us and says, hey, well done, my son, my daughter. And you know when he says, well done over you? This is a gospel test for you. When does Jesus say, well done over you? Most of us are thinking, when I do well. Let me tell you this story. You know the story. Jesus is getting baptized. John the Baptist sees him coming. And he says, hey, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. How weird was that, saying that about your cousin? You ever had a cousin you ever thought that about? No. My cousins helped me light fields on fire in Arkansas. Those were my cousins. And so here comes Jesus, cousin of John the Baptist. And he's like, there comes a savior of the world. And Jesus comes up to John the Baptist's cousin and says, baptize me. And he's like, nope. And Jesus says, yep. And he's like, okay. So he's baptizing Jesus. And while this is happening, there's this thunder moment. And a couple of people got to hear this. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Now, do you remember when this happened in Jesus' life? You remember? You remember? The beginning, before Jesus had done anything, before he had healed a soul, before he'd preached a sermon, before he had raised the dead, before he had put ears back on heads that had been cut off with swords, before anything had ever happened in his ministry, when he's getting introduced into his ministry, the Father says, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And I want you to hear this. God doesn't say, this is my son or my daughter over you because of what you've done. It's not because of your work, it's because of his. It's not because of who you are, it's because of who he is. And he still speaks over us today through the power of his Holy Spirit in us saying, this is my son, this is my daughter in whom I'm well pleased. And when the Spirit of God in us is encouraging us and speaking that into us through his word, through prayer, through friends in our life that are reminding us of this, listen, it's a lot easier then to submit to the one who has rule in my life and has power for my life. And it's in those moments when God looks at you and says, hey, I want you to walk across the street and love on that neighbor, take them some cookies and start a conversation that seems like, oh my God, they're gonna hate me, that all of a sudden we remember like, man, God loves me, not because I'm taking cookies across the street, but he loves me and wants me to take cookies across the street. And for some of you, it's gonna be way past taking cookies across the street. It's gonna be sending your kids across the world. There's going to be a day you're praying over one of your sons and your daughters saying, God, thank you for being a better father than I have ever been, a better parent than I've ever been as a mom. And I trust you with my child. And then for others of you, it's going to be you that he's asking to send. And the question isn't, is he speaking? The question is, will we be obedient? And the only thing that's going to fuel all that is us meeting with the Lord. So when the Lord's speaking through his word and through prayer, we say yes through the power of his Holy Spirit. Here's the beauty of that as we close. Verse 4 says, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit. I don't want you to miss this very last verse. Don't ever blame somebody else for sending one of your friends somewhere for the Lord. It's not Andy, it's not the elders, it's not a plan, it's not some like four values you have hanging on the wall. It's none of that. It is the Holy Spirit of God who sends anybody anywhere. And he's just doing what God's done for eternity past as he sent Jesus to this earth to us. And then he sent the disciples to the earth, to the ends of the earth, who then thousands of years later, we are here continuing the sending and being sent. It's just who God is. And here's the beauty. When we send and get sent, is we get to reflect the love of our Father who is the sender. And so today, church, I just want to ask you, I mean, church planning Sunday aside, you want to reflect the beauty of God to Frankfurt? It's going to be because you're sending, not because you're gathering. You can stick 5,000 people in this room. It would be tough, but you could stick 5,000 people in this room and hear me, Frankfurt won't care. You send 5,000 people out of this room, they will know. And if a meteor hits this place and you guys disappear, the whole town will say, what happened to the point? You gather 5,000 people in here and a meteor hits this place, a lot of the town will go good riddance. Because they hate God. They don't have any use for him. God's far away. And if all we're celebrating as a church is how many heinies we can put in the seat and how much money we have in the offering, man, we've missed it. But man, someday you're going to continue to celebrate this. And we sent. We started more community groups. Man, we sent. We sent some people across the globe. Man, we sent. We got to send some people out. Man, we sent because we bought 4,000 cookies for our neighbors and got to tell people about Jesus. Man, we sent and we sent and we sent. And the nations will know and Frankfurt will know. And better yet, what they'll know is this, that there's a God who loves and cares and wants to be with them. Let's pray. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that in this place right now, in this moment, that you could remind us most of all, you want to be with us. You didn't send your son to this earth just to die for us and make you right with us, to keep us at a distance. You didn't die for us just to forgive us, but you died for us to make you right with us so we could be with you. It's the whole point of justification is so that we could be with the Lord. The whole point of Jesus dying on the cross is so that you could be with him. And right now, as we pray, I just want to help you, believer. Will you ask God to help you believe that? If you're a follower of Christ by the work of Jesus Christ in your life, then right now, ask him to help you believe that God gave up his son so that you could be with him. Ask him to help you believe that right now and to help you start growing in what it means to meet with the Lord. Actually be with him in prayer and in the word, to remind you as you go to bed tonight that he's with you, that let the first thing be on your lips when you wake up in the morning, Lord, you were with me, and help you remember that as you're driving to work or getting to sit down with him or praying in the car. God, remind us that you're with us because of Jesus. You're not a follower of Christ, as Bo said earlier. Man, I just pray that you would hear this today. God wants to be with you. He so desperately wants to be with you that he gave up his son so that you could be with him. Father, in the power of Jesus' name through the Holy Spirit, I pray you'd save in this room today. You call one young man, one old man to you. You call a lady to you in this room today that maybe their whole life has been trying to make themselves right with you. Today they would hear that only Jesus makes us right. And you come to him by faith, by crying out to Jesus, Jesus, I'm a sinner, save me. Father, in this room, remind us that you want to be with us. And would you stir a fire and a passion in us to be with you? And then would that make us generous and send us to the ends of the earth and to every neighborhood in Frankfort? We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.